Okay.
Down button on page down button on that remote and we'll do the slide. And you gotta be pretty close to the microphone for it to
Pick us up? Okay.
Yeah. Fine for us in here, but for
The people outside?
Yeah.
Okay, my voice tends to project pretty well. So I hope this will work all right. And I'm speaking into that microphone for them, right? Okay.
That one.
This one, okay. Great. Well, I'm going to start with a story of from the country of Myanmar. There was a man out in the eastern part of Myanmar that had been climbing a coconut tree. This is really common. And they go pretty tall. It's about 40 feet high. And he was at the top of this coconut tree, and he fell out and smacked the ground and broke nearly every bone in his body and lay there. And after a while, someone recognized, and this is a long way from any kind of medical facility. This is way out in the countryside. And so he was laying there, people saw him, and they had no idea what to do. They couldn't move him. And so it's a Buddhist world. They called the Buddhist monk to come and to see if they could do anything. And the monk comes, and the monks receive no special training. They just are there, and then they have a little bit as they come along. But he tried to do whatever and couldn't help the man. They called a witch doctor to come, and these things cost money. When you call a monk or a witch doctor, you're expected to give big time. Usually a month or 2 months salary that you're going to pay. And so the witch doctor comes and looks at the guy, and he's laying there, and they can't do anything. And there's a group of young teenage girls that had been forced out of a village that was even further back in the countryside, further up on a mountain, and they had come to Christ, and the villagers didn't like them, and so they'd driven them out, and they had come down into this little village, and the people knew that they were there, and they thought, well, let's give the Christians a chance. So they called these young girls, they're young teenagers, probably 13, 14 years old, and they came out and saw this young man, and they started praying. And as they prayed for this young man, they could hear his bones snapping back together.
Wow.
And they prayed for 3 days. And on the third day, this is a wonderful coincidence, isn't it great? On the third day, he stood up and walked back into the village.
Oh my God.
Their little church grew.
Yeah.
Have you tried that church planting plan yet?
Haven't tried that one.
Okay.
We need a
coconut tree out in the alley here, and we're good to go. Okay. So the thing is that after this man had been healed and their little church is starting to grow, one of the witch doctors, it was very powerful in the area, was upset at what had happened and decided that he was going to come and deal with these girls who were trying to show themselves as more powerful than he was. Now, folks, I heard this story right from this guy, okay? And the young ladies I've met, this is not I've heard this 4 times. So he comes in and he found the house where they were living. And I was sitting in the house where he met them when he was telling me this story. He comes in this house, and as soon as he walks in the house, the Holy Spirit strikes this guy, and he comes flat to the floor and passes out for 2 hours. I guess the Lord was trying to tell him that the Holy Spirit is a little more powerful spirit than the spirits that he was hanging around with. We're kind of used to hearing about the Holy Spirit in some sort of a theological sense, or maybe we sing about it, but I want to say something about this. When we talk about the indwelling Spirit of God, folks, when you're in environments where there's a lot of evil spirits, this is not theological. It's real. The living Christ walks with us. The creator of the universe walks with us. And when this man woke up, he was ready to hear something. He received Christ that day. Yeah, amen. That young woman began to develop her leadership skills. I'll tell you, she's one of the best church leaders I have ever met. And she's just a little dinky, diminutive little lady, very unimpressive in terms of just looking at her, but in terms of spiritual power and prayer and leadership ability, it's just amazing. God builds his church
right.
In amazing, wonderful, wonderful ways.
Amen.
In 1998, Church of Nazarene sent Naomi and I to the Philippines. And I love the way the Nazarene system works, because the way our system works, any church of any size, anywhere around the world, can send missionaries. And they all participate. And we have little churches like the little one I'm talking about in a little tiny village way out in Myanmar that can help participate, and you guys do too. And so we're here and we're saying thank you. We spent 20 years as missionaries because you put us there. And you've helped us with all of this, and we are really grateful. We spent 12 years in the Philippines, and the Lord grew his church from about 200 to about 350 churches. And then we felt that God had finished with us, and so we moved back to the United States, and we were there for about a year, almost 2 years, and then the church called us to come to Southeast Asia and begin to work at that. In the middle of this time, I got to say something about this, which is that I had become sort of spiritually arrogant, a little bit too self-confident and self-sure of myself. And the Lord was talking to me about that while we were home in the States. And we had an incident that happened. Naomi was there, and I just opened my mouth too much and said the wrong thing, and she's kicking me on the side. I got home that day, and I'm praying about this, and the Lord said to me something really very clear that day. He says, I don't need you to save the world. I can do that all by myself. Just follow me. And I was like, okay. You know, this big weight rolled off of me. I felt like I was needed. And then I realized that Jesus didn't need me. He was just letting me participate. And so we walk into Southeast Asia, and I had not known anything about Southeast Asia. I began to research this, and I realized that it was one of the most unreached places in the world. Unbelievable how few Christians there are and how difficult it has been for the church to grow in that area. My title is called a Field Strategy Coordinator, and my job has been to be your steward. The Church of Nazarene takes up all kinds of offerings, and we send those off to go try to get something done. And there's somebody that receives those things and actually has to make a decision about where stuff goes, and that's been my job, is to take your offerings and to say, okay, you know, what should we be doing with these things? And where should we be putting them? And when we have missionaries that come, we've had the Kevin and Jenny Campbell White that came from Oregon District just recently and came to Southeast Asia. And we had dozens of emails discussing where they were going to be, what kind of assignment they were going to have, and they've been landing there and working for the last several years. And that's been my job, is to make sure that the things go well. And I want to say that when I've had decisions to make, and it's been difficult, and I've been praying about, you know, do we do this or do we spend the money? I've been remembering your faces and thinking about, what would they say about this? You know, would they want to do this? I remember the time that we had been given money for bicycles for pastors, and we had a district assembly, and the district superintendent and some of the leaders came to me and they said, we've got a pastor that lives way up on a mountain and a bicycle's not going to work for her. She could use a horse. Would that be all right? You know? And I'm thinking about this, and I'm remembering the key people who give this money, and I said, I think that would be all right. You know? Yeah. Because I know the heart of the people that give. Well, we've been doing that for quite a while now. Phra, Thailand. Here's Neom and I. This is one of the most unreached places in the world. A province of over 100,000 people, probably 100 Christians in the whole province. And there's a Nazarene that came to Christ in Bangkok and moved back to her hometown. She'd love to start a church here. And she's got money for a building, but not a congregation yet. So let's show you where we've been at. Oh, go back here. Try this again. Here we go. Maybe it'll work. Nah, okay. So Southeast Asia, literally halfway around the world. It's 12, well, I guess it's not 12 hours difference from here, but from Kansas City, it's exactly 12 hours between Kansas City and Bangkok, Thailand. So literally halfway around the world, 8,000 miles. And this is a little city that we lived in, almost the same size as Kalmouth, right? Bangkok, Thailand, 12 million people. We didn't own a car. We lived in a little one bedroom apartment that was smaller than this room, and lived there for the last 8 years. We didn't need a car. The taxis, trains, all kinds of transportation we could get around. Beautiful place to live. Easy languages to learn. Oh, man. So does anybody recognize these? Anybody have a background at all?
Thai.
Okay, Thai is one. That's right, that's the one on this side.
Yeah.
And on the other side is Burmese.
I've seen them. That's all I can say.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's... We spent over 300 hours trying to learn Thai, and we could order food and move a taxi around, and that was about it. It's a tough languages. Southeast Asia, Buddhism. Anybody know anything about Buddhism? Everyone's smiling at somebody. A little bit, okay. A little bit, okay. Great. So you know some. Anybody else? A little bit, okay. You got a few here. Wow, a little bit more than
South Korea.
Okay. So you guys are a bit further along than most congregations, and but you've heard of Buddha. You know a little bit about Buddhism. You're ahead of where most Buddhists are in terms of Christianity. The majority of Buddhists in Southeast Asia have heard of Jesus, and that's about it. And there's a large portion of them that have never heard. Literally never heard in their life. So it's a big deal. This is a picture of the Shwedagon Pagoda in the middle of Yangon. This pagoda's been there for more than 2,400 years. Not looking like this the whole time, but it's been gradually added to and added to. Folks, that's 150 foot tall. It's almost 300 foot in diameter. It has 50 tons of gold.
Wow.
Slapped on the outside, folks. Real gold leaf. And you say, why? Why would they do this? In a country where the per capita income is about $40 a month, why are they slapping gold on this thing? And it's because of karma. It's because they're trying to find some way to get rid of the consequences of their own bad actions. And so they think that putting gold on a pagoda is going to do it for them. You see, the Buddhists understand that if you're suffering, there's one reason for suffering. Suffering is the human condition, and suffering comes because we did stuff wrong. We thought something wrong, we said something wrong, we acted some way wrong, and we suffer because of that. Now, as Christians, we understand that consequence. The thing is that the typical Buddhist in Southeast Asia understands that it may not be this life, maybe it was two lives or three lives before that this bad thing's happening to them because, and this painful thing is because of something they did, and they'll pay again large amounts of money to find out why in the world they're suffering so much and have some monk tell them that what they did some lives before that. So they can look at you, and if you're suffering, there's only one reason why you're suffering. You did something wrong. You got a toothache? It's your fault. You know, you're in a bad financial condition, it's your fault. You're laying on the street, a drug addict, it's your fault. You earned this. And if they're going to help, and they'll help, and they give, but the reason for giving is that I can earn some merit for myself. So I'll help that person, but the reason I'm helping them is so that I get merit for me. But what does that mean about Jesus? If I can look at somebody who's suffering and say, they're an evil person, what does that say about their picture of Jesus when we tell them, oh, we have a crucified Savior?
Does not compute.
You know, that's a bad guy. Got crucified, that's a bad guy. Yeah. So that's why I told the story to begin with. What is it that transforms their thinking about these things? Part of the context is respect for your family. It's a big deal. You've got ancestor worship. Ladies, you can't earn merit. You need to have your son go into the monkhood for you to earn merit for you, because slapping gold on a pagoda is not going to do it for you. And then, this is so deep in the family, it's also deep in the culture. If you're a Thai, you're Buddhist. If you're Burmese, you're Buddhist. And to turn to Christ is a betrayal of your country as well. So it's a tremendously difficult area. Territorial spirits, I've been talking about evil spirits. One of the manifestations of these is that every house in Thailand and many houses in the rest of the place, Thailand's a bit more wealthy, they could put more of these up. But they have a little spirit house out front that's the spirit of that place. And these are bad folks. Think about some big mean guy that's sitting there on the way to school or work, and he's going to ask you, and you better cough up something. The great thing about this is that as Christians, they don't bother us. nothing like walking down the street with a bunch of bullies and you have a lot larger guy that's standing right there with you. Yeah, the Holy Spirit with us. And it's one of the things that's a testimony with the Christians. Many of the taxi drivers in Thailand will fill their taxi with all kinds of magic symbols and signs and amulets and sort of things, and trying to protect themselves as they're driving around town from all these territorial spirits. One man that was feeling like he wanted to come to Christ, he'd been thinking about this for years, and he decided he wanted to try to find a Christian, so he started looking for a taxi driver whose taxi was clean and empty of all this stuff. And when he found one, for sure, he thought it would be a Christian, and it was. And the man led him to Christ that day. It's amazing how difficult and painful and fearful these things are. This is a caterpillar right down from our house. I took this picture just a few yards from our house. I'll just take a moment before I keep going. Questions, thoughts? Pastor said we had 2 hours.
Depending on the questions.
Yeah, depending on the questions. Okay, there you go.
I think that, you know, in a different way, the United States kind of going the opposite way. Nobody's at fault.
No.
You know, it, society's at fault, but
personally not. Mm-hmm.
Personally, I'm not.
Yep, that's it. And this is really, that's a great observation. As a missionary, as a person trained cross-culturally, it's interesting for me to see how cultures exaggerate things in all kinds of directions. And there's one way to Jesus, there's a million ways to not follow him. Yeah, great observation there. Well, the good news is that the Lord has helped us in Southeast Asia. And I felt like a little boy when I was a young boy in Lebanon, Indiana. My dad built a little extension on the back of our house. It was going to turn into a bedroom, and I was helping him. He gave me one of those little, you know, blocks with the drilled holes and the plastic things and a plastic hammer, and you hammer on that, and I helped my dad build that back room, right? Okay. And that, I have to say that as a missionary, that's me with Jesus, okay? I'm the person who gets to be there and to be present and hammering on the little plastic thing. And Jesus builds his church. He does great things. And so, Cambodia, 2011, the Kleinfelds returned there. We'd been shut out of Cambodia for lots of years, and they were able to enter back in. And we found 15 churches at the time. And in the last 7 years, we grew from 15 to over 70 churches. People walking village to village. And they would walk to five villages, different villages a week, and take about 2 years to build a relationship. And then finally, they would begin to pray for their meal and pray for the people and start a church. It was amazing how that worked. In Myanmar, Church of Nazarene started. Dr. Robin Saya came in 1984. Pasadena Church of the Nazarene in California had absorbed him in and loved him in, and he loved the Church of Nazarene, and he said, I'm going to start this when I get back to Myanmar. And so 1984 up until 2014, he had started 22 churches from his own work and help and the help of the people that were there. Pretty good work record. And in the north, Sam Youngmi is born Lisu in the northern part of Myanmar, and there were 9 churches that come into the Church of Nazarene there. And when Dr. Saya was turning 70 and his mind was starting to go and he needed to retire, and we brought in a missionary to help transition from a 30-year leader into a new set of leaders. And so I asked Bill Kwan to come in and be a temporary district superintendent. And he ended up, because of all the complexities of the things that were happening, it took about 4 years, we were able to turn over to 4 new districts with local district superintendents. But we grew. And God helped us grow to nearly 90 churches in these last just 5 years. Yeah, it's amazing some of the things that are happening there. And in Bangkok, Thailand, the church had stuck for 20 years with just 2 churches in a city. The city of 12 million people with 2 Nazarene churches. And in the last 4 years, we were able to plant another 5 or 6 churches there. So it's good stuff. Let me tell you a story of Mamo. In 2017, Dr. Kwan was working in Myanmar, and he was trying to start a new area in Mandalay. We didn't have any churches there. And Mamo was one of the first people who had come to Christ in that area. And she was the only Christian in her family, the only Christian in her neighborhood. City of Mandalay, a city of over 1 million people, and there were literally like 100 or 200 Christians in the whole city. And Mama was one of those, her pastor, and they had a little tiny church start that they were working on. And they had become associated with the Church of Nazarene. And Bill was asking me to come in and begin to train from time to time. So I was coming into Mandalay. We were doing training with the pastors that were there. And that first time I came, I landed at the airport. I was by myself on the flight. And there were 3 pastors who met me and a Buddhist monk at the airport. That was interesting, with the robes, the whole deal. And he wanted to find out what we were going to teach the pastors. And so we went there. We were there for about 4 days and training and teaching. And Mama was there the whole time. And when we finished with the training, she came up. She wanted to talk to me. And she asked through her pastor, who was our translator, she said, you know, what do I do? I'm the only Christian in my family. What do I do? And her husband was abusive, drunkard. He was not supporting the family. Her children were all rejecting her, rejecting the situation. And I pulled out of Peter and I said, look, I said, don't preach to your husband. Just pray for him. Don't pray out loud to him, you know. Just pray quietly for him. I said, but for your children, I said, pray out loud. And pray for their problems. If they're going to school, pray for their schooling. If they have a problem of some kind or a relationship or anything, pray for that specifically and ask God to help them with that. And Mama began to do this. I've been going back to Mandalay now since early 2017, almost every 2 or 3 months, to do some kind of a training. And the next time I came, Mamo had her oldest daughter with her that was coming to listen to us train pastors. And she sat there and sat the whole week, and I went home and I came back the next time, and Mamo's oldest daughter had come to Christ and her younger daughter was with her. And she sat there and listened to us. I came, we did the train and came back. I guess there was enough gospel in the training to help people come to Jesus. And the next time I came back, Mama's husband had come to Christ. And God had transformed this man. And he found out that we were having a training for pastors, and he told Mama, he says, we have to feed these pastors. But think about this, folks. This is one of the poorest people in the world, living in a marginal area. And he gathered his little cart, he fixed it, began to run around the streets and get some things that he could sell. He got the money together, he gave it to Mamo to have her go get some groceries and cook for us. And we had one of our lunches that week because of Mamo and her husband. That was hard to eat. The food was great, but receiving for someone that poor, that was hard. But God had transformed his life. A year ago in April, I was there, and Mamo's son had come to Christ, and they elected him to be one of the small group leaders. And as we were standing there and going through the training that was there, he was sitting there. It's amazing how God transformed this. She was able to win one of her friends to Christ, who was a woman who was in exactly the same situation that she had started out in. It was a great work that was there. In that whole area, we've got 7 new churches that have been coming into Church of Nazarene. We just organized this as a Nazarene district this year. It was our first district assembly, our first ordination class. God was doing some really amazing things in this area. We've got Nazarenes. You guys are a new church plant. We have this lady that came from Bangkok. She had moved back to her hometown of Karat, and in Karat, Thailand, almost no Christians at all. And her villages, of her home village, the surrounding, almost no Christians. Her and her husband were the only ones until she got there. And then we went to visit her because Duan was asking us to come, and her niece had come to Christ, and so they had the 3. And the district superintendent was telling her, you know, Church of Nazarene, this would be considered a church. Are you willing to be the pastor of this church? And she was. And so we got the official start with the 3 people there. We have a vision for churches that multiply churches throughout Southeast Asia and the world, reaching the unreached. And Church of Nazarene, our mission statement, making Christ-like disciples in the nation. And we add a little bit here because of the persecution and the intense environments that we're in, transformed, humble, and courageous, and our methods, evangelism, education, compassion, and mentoring. Our goal is fully mature districts in every country of Southeast Asia, and our Asia-Pacific goals for 2030 is that every single Nazarene member will win someone to Christ and disciple them to be a member and able to do the same thing themselves every 4 years. And that we have churches doing the same thing with starting churches. Every 4 years, start a new church. Yeah, I look at a place like Kalmuth, and I've been in the strategy game for a long time. So I walk into a town like Kalmuth, and I start saying, how many churches here? How many would it take to win the whole population? See, Jesus is concerned about everybody, right? He wants the whole world to come to Jesus. And how many churches would it take to win all of Kalmuth to Christ? If they're all churches of 100, how many churches would it take? So I think that way. Rapid church planting. God's been helping us, as we were saying earlier. And we're seeing that kind of rapid church planting. Just a couple days ago, I had a report from the Myanmar Southern District that they had just planted 4 new churches this year. So God's helping us with these things. Part of the key in this has been training local people to do cross-cultural ministry. And today in the United States, we have a huge influx of new people that have come in, new immigrants from all kinds of cultures. In most countries of the world, those multiple cultures are baked in and are everywhere. And so if you're going to reach an area, unless you're going to just stick with a few people that you know, you've got to be working cross-culturally. And God's been helping us to train that. We went back to Korat, Thailand with Duon and started doing this training. And this young man right here was part of that training about 3 years ago. This is Mamo's pastor. And he's become the district superintendent for that new district in Mandalay. And when we were interviewing him to be ordained in Church of Nazarene this last March, we were sitting there, and remember I said that he started this little church, it was his family, Mamo, and one or two other Christians, and he said that today, that church now has 60 new believers. They have six people that are studying for ministry in the course of study. So God has done something amazing with this young man. His name is Solomon. Cambodia, where you're growing so fast, you get all kinds of problems. And folks that are coming to Christ, new churches, and in Cambodia, because they've grown so fast, the villages that we have been reaching have been isolated, self-sufficient villages for 1,000 years. These are people that, when you talk about, you ain't from around here, are you?
Yeah, great.
Really, you know? So we were trying to start NYI, and there was a Korean church, the Gosungtujin Church, Reverend Cho, brought the money, helped us with the food, brought a band and trainers to help us with train the NYI from Korea and into Cambodia, and brought together several hundred people that had never met each other and began to train NYI. We are a global church, folks. You're giving for Alabaster, and this is one of the things you're giving for. We spent $20,000 on this building as a new district center, a new training center for our college. And the very first thing we did after we dedicated this building was to hold a cross-cultural training event for young people that were in their 20s that were going to head down to a place where it was a very remote area. And they received enough training and got a start. And in 1 year, they were able to plant 5 new churches and over 120 new believers in that particular area. Your money's making a difference, folks. Your prayer's making a difference. God's doing some amazing and great things. Chapman International College is our college that we'd use to train pastors. I was the chancellor for about 2 years. We had about 158 students. And I got colon cancer. I had surgery in Bangkok and then had to come back. They elected Dr. Bill Kwan to take over. And I don't know what was wrong with this guy. I came back the next year. And the chemotherapy, I'm coming back in and I'm sitting down for the reports for the college, and we had 300 students. And then the next year we came back and we had 600 students. I don't know what's wrong with this guy. The next year we came back, we had 900 students. We have over 1,000 students in over 40 learning centers. We've been putting the course of study and training pastors right in the local church, just like this one. And folks that are called to preach, instead of having to bring them in someplace. Online's not so hot, but we have other methods we've been using to make it mobile and make it accessible. Here's another training center. I was teaching courses in this particular place with the pastors that were there. We were teaching literally folks in a bamboo hut. And Alabaster helped us to build this district center and training center. Cambodia. Pastors being trained and equipped in this. In Cambodia, I was teaching a class a few years ago, and we had folks in that class. One guy was over 80. We had like 30 or 40 students. One guy was over 80. We had several of those. And then we had folks that were as young as 17, all in the same class. Most of the class could not read and write. And so we had to use techniques for training and learning. I'd sat down in the back of the class. Rolf Kleinfeld was in the front, and he was doing some announcements. And I've spent years and years in places where I don't speak the language, whatever the language is that happens to be there. You learn to sit there and you smile, and as people are talking, you kind of nod your head and you know, you act like you understand what's being said. And unfortunately, I've learned to do that too well. This lady was sitting beside me, and she was about my age. She had a really big gold tooth right there in the front, and she starts talking to me, and I'm smiling at her and kind of nodding my head, and she got the idea that I could understand, and she started going 100 miles an hour. And when she started going 100 miles an hour, there were five other ladies around her that all started talking at the same time, all going 500 miles an hour. And there's a young man that was sitting over here on the side, and he's watching this. And he says to me in Thai, he said, put pasa Khmer Thai. Do you speak Khmer? I said, no, Hindi. I don't speak Khmer. And he says, put pasa Thai. I said, pong Thai nit noi. I can speak a little bit of Thai. So he starts translating into my broken Thai and his broken Thai. And what she was saying to me was this. She was saying, thank you. She said, my life is destroyed. She said, 3 years ago I came to Christ. My family came to Christ. And now I'm trying to pastor this little church in my village. Thank you for the training. Thank you for investing in us. Folks, that was you. That was your investment in her life. And God used that to transform this thing. Wow, amazing. All kinds of other stuff. We use the World Evangelism Fund to develop materials. All these languages, we need to translate stuff or put stuff in local languages or develop local writers of different kinds. And Lisa Lehman, who's got her back turned. That's a terrible picture, but I don't have one in the front of her facing this one. But she organized this event, and we've been training people to do this kind of work, and it's been really helpful and effective. Compassionate Ministries, you guys give for this, and we have all kinds of stuff that we respond to, from floods and famines and different kinds of refugees and from civil wars and other things that are happening around. You guys are investing in these things. We've been able to do seed rice in some places where a drought has wiped out a field and they've had to replant. Compassion Ministry with Children, we have dozens of places in dozens and dozens of ways that we're engaging with children to help them and their families and get them education, get them some kind of quality nutrition from time, or just give them opportunities to move ahead. Man, there's tons of stuff that happens with this. Farms. So I've got a place where we've got one of the world's best organic farmers that is training local farmers how to use the stuff that's actually right there in their local area and how to make that into something that's a viable, workable farm. Drilling wells, all kinds of ways that the Church of Nazarene. Church of Nazarene does everything. It's amazing. I've had my hands in nearly any kind of a work you can imagine in one way or another over the last 20 years. All kinds of skills. We get more skill development by the time that we're 8 or 9 years old than a lot of people in small villages do in their whole lifetime. It's amazing some of the small things that you need to train people and help them to learn and to do. But with all these things, oh man, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain to build them. We first got into Bangkok, and I'm wondering how we move forward. And Lisa Lehman has been there since 2000, and she was urging me to do some of the training that we had done in the Philippines. And God had helped us in the Philippines. We'd grown from 200 to 350 churches. We had had some really systematic church plant training that we did. And I had all those materials. And she was saying, oh, we need help. We need help. Can you help us? Can you train? And I was really doubtful that these materials that were working well in a Catholic context in the Philippines, in an island Catholic context, were going to work very well in a Buddhist context in Thailand. But Lisa was really eager to see something move. And so she convinced me to at least try. And I did. I got started. And one of the things about being the boss in Asia, that people will come, whether they want to or not, they'll come. So I called the meeting, they started coming, and we started doing some training, first month, second month. By the third month, one of the pastors was so frustrated. So frustrated. We were in his church, he ran up to his office, he came back and he grabbed his stack of papers and he sat down right beside me, he just goes, thunk. He said, we've had this much training and it doesn't work. The Thais don't want to come to Christ. You know, I'm listening to him. I have to respect that. You know, he knows his context better than I do. And so we stopped that training, and I'm just praying and saying, Lord, you know, what is it that we can do? And the Lord reminded me of a video I'd seen about 4 or 5 years before this that had come out of India. It was a video produced by some Hindus that were complaining. And their complaint was because there was a province in India that had gone from being 90% Hindu to being 90% Christian in just 10 years. And these Christians who believe that God, who created the world, sent his son into the world so that he would die on the cross and we would be saved, and he's raised again from the dead, he's coming again. These Christians are teaching this everywhere and they're deceiving people. That was a great video, man. I was like, wow. You know? We were living close to our Nazarene seminary there in the Philippines, and our office is right there, and we had an Indian couple that was attending seminary and had invited Naomi and I to eat. And so we were sitting down with them, having some great fellowship with the guys. And I asked him, I said, hey, have you heard of this province? And he says, oh, everybody's heard of this province. I said, tell me what happened. He said, for years, they were sending prayer teams all over this province. People would come and they would just pray through villages and neighborhoods for years. And then, of course, suddenly, people start coming to Jesus, you know. So I heard this story, I knew it. And we finished this training, and I'm praying and saying, Lord, what should we do? And the Holy Spirit says to me, you remember those prayer teams? I said, sure. See, I wanted to do something with Work and Witness, where we have people come. Your district does a fantastic job with this, sending people out and moving around. And I don't know if any of you have done some of that, but it's a great stuff to do. But we didn't need to build buildings. When you're not growing, you don't need to build much. And when you're in some countries, you simply can't build anything because of the environment and situation. But I wanted to bring teams. And the Lord said, bring prayer teams. So, okay. I typed this up and posted it on the website and workandwitness.org, and said, you know, we can have a prayer team come, and all you need to do is pray. We're going to raise $2,000 for leadership development, but you're going to pray. 2 weeks later, I got a hit. And a few months after that, there was one of our team members in Cambodia that wanted the same thing for her home church to come. So right after I got this, I found out that I had cancer. A lot of stuff was happening that week. Had the surgery. This thing's posted. The team's already said they're coming. And remember Lisa Lehman. So I told Lisa Lehman, I said, look, I said, I can't handle this team. I'm going to be home on chemotherapy, and you're going to have to handle this team. And Lisa is a prayer warrior. And she got this team. She was so excited. They came in January of 2016. And she took them all over Bangkok. We got these two little churches. Naomi and I were attending one of these churches. It was our home church when we were home. And they had 15 to 20 people on a regular Sunday. That was a big church for Bangkok. So Lisa has them praying all over this church, has them praying for the leadership, has them praying all over the neighborhood. Went to the other little church that we had that also had about 15 to 20 people, and prayed for them, prayed for the leadership, and prayed all over the neighborhood. And folks, it's hard work to spend that much time in prayer for a whole week. Hot weather. Bangkok cools off to 80 degrees at night. All year long. So June 2016, Naomi and I are coming back to Thailand, and we land and we're like, okay, so we're back home in our apartment finally. And went to church that Sunday, and our little church had three sections, and we were used to sitting over on that side. Because the air conditioners all blew to the middle, and the middle was freezing. Usually we were by ourselves, or maybe there'd be one or two other people over here on this side. We walk in, and we sat down, and this side is full. And the middle is full. And the other side is full. And the platform has 10 people at the platform, all doing music. Like, wow. And wonderful spirit. And they said, would the visitors stand up? Our whole section stood up except for us. Jesus did something wonderful. That church continued to grow. We have another church that started off of that church. And despite having a new church start off that church, the Sunday after the new church started, I'm sitting there, and we had 20 new people in church after the new church started. Awesome. We have a Burmese congregation that was meeting, and a lady that was a young woman that was called to preach, and Bill and Mel Kwan had been working with her and developing her, and Naomi and I had been going and doing some teaching in that little church from time to time. We hadn't been there for a while. And I had a class I was working on in Myanmar, and I needed the grades. Remember going to Mandalay all the time? I needed the grades for that class. And so I had asked her brother, who's Burmese, to translate for me. And so we'd gone over, we're doing all this stuff and talking to Kunjar. And Kunjar's like, I'd really like to start a church. She said, but I just don't have time. I can't do it by myself. And I said, well, you've got 15 people in the course of study in your little church. I said, how many of these have a call to preach? She said, six. I said, well, couldn't you send some of these, not like one, but maybe two or three together to go? I said, you can send them to a couple places. And we talked about that a little bit, and she's like, oh, I never thought about that. So I came back the next week, and we were there for service, and I got my translation, and I'm talking to Kunjar. And in Thailand, every church in Thailand has a meal after the service. And so we were sitting there with her in the meal, and she's eating, and she says, I gotta go. I said, why? What's up? She said, well, we started five new groups this week. I said, how are you moving around? She said, well, everybody thinks that you guys are giving me money. We weren't. She said, so they think I'm moving around that way. I said, well, how are you moving around? She said, well, I just start and the Lord takes me. A single woman in her late 20s, walking the streets of Bangkok, and God would give her rides to go where she needed to go. I said, are you afraid? She said, oh no. The Lord takes care of me. God answers prayer. He does great and mighty things. And it doesn't seem to matter how old we are or how young we are. Doesn't seem to matter what kind of background we got or what kind of education we got. How bad a sinner we were. He's this strange God. He just loves to use us. Loves to use us. Neoma, would you come tonight? And we like to pray and pray for you. You guys have been praying for us for years. Giving and helping us, paying our salary, helping us through things. We love to return a prayer and ask God to bless you in your ministry.
Aren't you glad that wherever we're at, the Lord's the same? He's the same in Thailand as He is here in Oklahoma. I mean, not Oklahoma.
Oregon.
Oregon. We came from Oklahoma. One of those times I'm like, where am I? But yeah, He's the same God who works there, who works here, does miracles here, and does miracles over there. And as David said, we do appreciate the Church of the Nazarene. Appreciate your prayers, your offerings, your giving, your friendship, prayers that people have wrote me notes when I needed prayer and there are notes come in the mail saying, we're praying for you.
Yeah.
You know, we need each other. We're a family and we work together. And we're so glad for you and for this church. Dear Lord, we thank you that you're a God of the universe. You know what's happening in this state, this county. You know the people that need to come to you, that are hungry, wanting a friendship, wanting someone to care for them and about them. We pray that you would give the pastor help, the Lord, and just anoint his preaching, anoint him and his family. May you bless them. May you be with them. May you guard them and guide them, oh dear Lord, and each member of this church. We know that you're a God who loves us, cares about us, and we pray that you would be with each family. May they sense your presence. May they sense the Holy Spirit in their families, dear Lord, at their tables. And may you supply their food, their shelter. May they sense you. We thank you, dear Lord, that you love us and you care for us, you supply for us, and we pray that you would do that tonight. You know what each one needs. You know whether someone is being called. You know each one personally. And we pray that you would supply their needs.
Amen.
That you would
Amen.
Give them grace for today, hope for tomorrow, and joy as they walk with you. Amen.
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 Well, praise the Lord. It's so encouraging to hear what all the Lord is doing around the world. And we want to continue to give and support our missionaries. And so I want to encourage you tonight, as the Lord leads you, to write a check or cash for our missionaries and designate on their missions. And put it in our offering basket, and we have envelopes over there for cash, and you can just write on them, on the envelope, for missionaries. We want to continue to support not just the Phillips, but all of our missionaries in Southeast East Asia and everywhere. Let's pray. God, your mercy is beyond belief. It's beyond our comprehension. We're so grateful, God, for the way that you are using your servants. through the power of your Holy Spirit to spread this life-changing gospel and to see your church, your body growing in these areas of the world that are so closed and resistant in some places to your word. We give you praise. Nothing is impossible for you. God, thank you for moving in our hearts and for stirring us to action and to take these steps of faith in our giving and in how we live, and help us to remember, God, that we are, in a sense, we are all missionaries, and it always begins with the ones right across the street from us. We give you all the praise and glory, Lord Jesus, for you are worthy, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you again for joining us this evening, and we'll see you next week. God bless.